The Spindermeyer's Funeral Home and the Bakke Funeral Home and Crematory are proud sponsors of Our American Heritage.
When you experience the loss of a loved one, you can trust the Spindermeyer's Funeral Home and the Bakke Funeral Home and Crematory to guide you through the arrangements necessary to create a meaningful ceremony that celebrates the unique life being honored. Our staff is committed to providing your family with the highest quality of care and service in your time of need. We take pride in our responsibility to lighten your burden as you take the first step towards healing. Ask us about how we create a unique service for your loved one. Spindermeyer's Funeral Home and the Bakke Funeral Home and Crematory also helps with planning ahead, so all the details of the service are taken care of. Ask us how we can connect you with grief support networks in your area. Spindermeyer's Funeral Home and the Bakke Funeral Home and Crematory has the resources to compassionately guide you through the loss of your loved one.
Contact us at 610-272-1941. That's 610-272-1941. Or visit our website at MeyersFH.com. That's MeyersFH.com.
Good morning and welcome to Our American Heritage. I am Arch Hunter, the host of the program. Our American Heritage is a program where we explore in depth the American experience from its beginning to the present. And today we want to welcome back as one of our very special guests, Rebecca Price Janney. Rebecca, welcome back to the program.
Hi, Arch. Thank you. It's great to talk with you again.
I think it's been almost a year since we had you on, and much has happened in your life in that year. So if you would,
yes.
If you would briefly tell our listeners a little bit of your background, then we'll get right into your latest book.
Well, I've been very busy writing, and I've had my 23rd book published, and back in the summer had the wonderful honor of receiving 2 Golden Scroll Awards for historical fiction. So my book, East End at the Crossroads, won first place, and the first book in my revival series, Morning Glory, won second place. And it was a wonderful event in Nashville, and I'm just very happy about that. It's always nice to have your writing recognized like that to be affirmed.
Sure. And your background, Rebecca, is a little unique. So would you share with our listeners your educational background?
Sure. I'm a historian, and I am a theologically trained historian, which means that my undergraduate degree came from Lafayette College, and then my master's and doctoral degrees were from seminaries. So I have studied basically... my passion is American history, and have studied that from a theological, spiritual perspective, and have had the joy of writing a few cultural history books looking at how Americans' attitudes about things like the afterlife and marriage and family have evolved over the centuries.
Your latest book, Sweet, Sweet Spirit, give us a little bit of the background of, well, I'm going to throw you a curveball. You're at the beginning of your book, your dedication to the book. Is there a story behind your dedication that you would like to share or not?
Well, the book was prayed along by a lot of people. And I wanted to single out a few people and just give them a shout out for their support of the book. And part of it is that this is a book that is many years in the making. Often I get 6 months to a year to write a book, but this book has been in my heart in one way or another since I was 17 years old. And I won't tell you how long ago that was, but it was a long time ago. And
I'm going to guess, Rebecca, it's probably been only 20 years.
I knew I liked you. it's been a lot more than that. And it basically started when I became fascinated with the story of the late Senator Robert Kennedy, and not just his story, but the story of what was happening in 1968, which, as a historian, I tend to see as one of the most troubled years in American history. Yeah. And of course, Robert Kennedy was assassinated, and it happened just 2 months after Martin Luther King Jr. And when I became fascinated with him, he had been dead for several years, but I thought that his legacy shouldn't die. And in particular, I saw him as a champion of the downtrodden and oppressed and a uniter of people. And I saw him as somebody who was a man of faith and conviction. And so I started to write a nonfiction book dedicated to him so that my generation wouldn't forget who he was. But then I would say over the next 10 years, it became more personal. It became fiction instead of nonfiction. And I put it in the context of a young woman coming of age during that year and how she pins all her hopes on him. And when he dies, she doesn't know where to look for hope. And so Sweet, Sweet Spirit is the story of her spiritual journey from that very rough year to the Asbury College revival of 1970. And her journey lasts about 2 years. Mine with this book lasted 30-some years.
Mm. Are you writing other books on American revivals? And are you going to be writing a series of books on American revivals?
Yes, actually, this is book two in a series that I'm writing for Elk Lake Publishing. And the series is called Morning in America. The first book, Morning Glory, takes place around 1740 in Philadelphia. And it's at the time when George Whitefield, the English evangelist, comes to America and the Great Awakening really takes off after he comes. And we jumped ahead a couple of centuries to do Sweet, Sweet Spirit second, because this is the 50th anniversary of the Asbury College revival. So the third book in the series will actually be the second chronologically, and that will deal with the second Great Awakening. So I'm planning to do a number of books. I'm not really sure how many yet, but I'll be dealing with some pretty big revivals that have happened throughout American history.
And what sparked your interest, Rebecca, in writing about revivals in American history?
I think it started about 1995. My husband is an Asbury graduate, and we had gone to Asbury for his college reunion, which just happened to coincide with the 25th anniversary of the 1970 revival. I had never heard of it before. And during some commemorative events, they showed a film called When God Comes, and it was basically the documentary story of what happened in February 1970 at Asbury. And I was just so taken with the story that it just gripped me. And I knew as a writer that I needed to do something with it. And over the years, I had written a couple of short stories about it in my nonfiction books, short accounts of what took place. But I knew it had to be something else. And that's when this whole idea began to come together of doing a series of historical novels about people who were caught up in various American revivals. So I would say that this exposure to the Asbury revival, my first exposure to it, led to all of this.
And if you would, please share with our listeners the story of the Asbury revival, because as I said, as you just said, a lot of people are not really familiar with it.
Correct. Asbury is in a small town in Wilmore, Kentucky, which is sort of a bedroom community of Lexington. And I like to compare it to Mayberry from the old Andy Griffith show. It's a very sleepy little southern town, and there's a college there. There's a seminary across the street. And in 1970, they had just passed through some difficult times, and they had gone through four college presidents in 2 years. And things were beginning to be more stable on the surface, but underneath there were problems. And there were people who weren't talking to each other. The student unrest that began over the Vietnam War on secular campuses was seeping in its own way into even Asbury, which is an independent Christian school. And even there, there were some kids who were experimenting with drugs and who were feeling somewhat rebellious against the administration. Nothing really overt, but again, under the surface. And some people began to pray for revival. And in February 1970, a revival broke out on campus.
And what did that look like? I mean, how did that transpire? How did that revival happen on campus?
Every week, there were, I believe, three chapel services that students were required to attend. And on Tuesday morning of February 3rd, 1970, the college dean was scheduled to preach. And he later told his son that nothing would come to him. He had all these, you know, prayers, please, God, give me a message, and nothing came. And he walked onto the platform that morning in chapel, still not having a message. And he decided instead to give a testimony about what God was doing in his life. And when he finished, he invited some students. It was towards the close of chapel, but he asked if anybody would like to stand where they were and just give a little testimony of what God was doing in their lives. And throughout the chapel, students began to stand up and they started confessing things. And then a senior stood up and he began publicly confessing and repenting over his sins. And when he finished, students began rushing towards the front of the auditorium where there's an altar, and they began kneeling at the altar in prayer. And one professor said he remembered that there was such a rush to the altar that students were climbing over the seats to get down front. And there wasn't enough room at the altar for everybody. So students began kneeling where they were and confessing their sins and repenting. And the chapel service went past the appointed hour. And there were a couple people in the cafeteria and they wondered why nobody was coming. And so they wandered over to Hughes Auditorium to find out what was going on, and the entire campus was still there. And this one-hour chapel service turned into a service that lasted 188 hours.
Wow.
And yes, it was amazing. One student said he was sitting in the balcony when all of this broke, and there was a window behind him. And he said it was as if the window opened and he felt a breeze come through and he knew it was the Holy Spirit. The president of the college had left very early that morning for some engagement in Canada. And the dean called him later that afternoon to tell him what was happening. And President Kinlaw said it was as if the glory of God filled the phone booth where he was.
Wow.
And he hurried back to campus, and when he arrived on campus and entered Hughes Auditorium, that same presence was there. And people said that even as they drove onto campus, this presence was there. And it quickly spread through the campus, across the street to the seminary where revival broke out there. It broke out in the community where people began confessing and repenting. And then people from other colleges asked if students from Asbury could come and speak at their school about what was happening. And everywhere Asbury students went to share, the revival broke out there.
Wow.
And by the end of the semester, it was very powerful. Dozens of colleges were affected, churches, secular schools. And by the end of that summer, the revival had spread to five continents. Truly an amazing outpouring.
Of the Spirit of God, yes. Just amazing, powerful. And I'm wondering why a lot of us have not heard a lot about the revival of 1970 for a lot of different reasons. 1970, Rebecca, is not that long ago for some of us. Do you see any similarities to 2020 where we are today? Is there anything common to 70?
Oh, absolutely. The unrest that the nation was going through at that time can still be felt today. It's manifesting itself a bit differently, but the political environment, the social media environment are both toxic. People's hearts have grown cold. There is great spiritual confusion. There's a lot of moral confusion. There's a sense in which the church needed to be revived back in 1970, and it needs to be revived today. So, yes, I do see a lot of similarities.
And so many of us, Rebecca, as believers, are constantly saying and praying that we truly need another revival in America. And we don't know how that's going to take place, but we certainly need that with what we see going on in our country today.
Oh, yeah.
What are some of the similar characteristics in revivals and when they transpire?
I think I'm seeing a pattern of a spiritual dry bones kind of climate. You know, in the book of Ezekiel, in the valley of the dry bones, where God's people are spiritually dead, there's definitely that element. There's a sense in which there's a famine of God's word, that it's not being preached in its wholeness, or it's not being preached effectively. There's a sense of darkness where people will kind of fall for anything. They might not know what they need, but they know they need something. There's a reaching out. And I also think a characteristic that precedes revival, there are two things that I see. One is prayer. Earnest prayer on the part of people who recognize what's happening. And the other thing is repentance. And I think in 2 Chronicles, it talks about if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. It's not saying if unbelievers will just stop behaving badly, everything will get better. It's an appeal to God's people that we need to humble ourselves and pray. We need to confess our sins. And then God hears and he heals and he revives.
Hmm. And so often we think as believers that revival is for the unbelievers. And what God is looking for is that revival in us, our hearts, as believers, to continue to influence the world.
What I see at Asbury is that God's people were revived. And through their revival, many came to Christ as a result of that. So it was both, and it was for God's people, with the result that their connection to him was strengthened and their witness was strengthened. And many, many came to faith in Christ as a result.
And we were talking last week, Rebecca, and I made the statement to you that you have written an amazing amount of books, and you write some of your books very quickly. And where can our listeners be able to purchase your books, first of all?
They can go to Amazon, of course, Barnes & Noble, And if they go to my website, RebeccaPriceJanny.com, there's a whole listing of the books that I've written over the years and links to buy them. So that might be the best place to start.
And our listeners, Rebecca also has a weekly podcast. Share with our listeners, please, where they can listen to your weekly podcast and the title for your podcast.
It's called Inspiring Stories from American History with Rebecca Price Janney, and it's on the major podcast platforms. I use Anchor.fm. It's also on Spotify, Apple, Google. The major podcasts carry it.
And listeners, Rebecca's stories on American history always have the very spiritual aspect of what's going on at the same time as we review it and we look at American history, which is extremely important for us to remember.
I think so. I like to look at God's fingerprints all over American history. I love to tell the stories of how he's worked in the past and to provide encouragement for today, because we're not the only ones who have lived in hard times, not by a long shot. And I think by looking at his activity in the past, we see a faithful God who never changes, who is constantly striving to restore us and revive us.
And you also are a very well-known speaker. Where could our listeners get a listing of where you are speaking in our area?
That's also on my website, RebeccaPriceJanny.com. I have a list of my speaking engagements that are coming up, and they can go there and check that out. And if they're interested in having me come and speak to their organization or church, they can also contact me through my website.
So, well, we are far from done talking to Rebecca about her latest book, Sweet, Sweet Spirit, and also other areas of her books and interests. So time has just flown by on this segment of our program, Rebecca. So we want to thank you for coming and sharing with us. And we're going to continue talking to Rebecca in our next program. So Rebecca, thank you so much for coming and sharing and for your writing and giving such a spiritual insight to American history along the way.
Oh, thank you, Arch. You are very welcome. It is a labor of love, believe me. And I so enjoy talking with you and look forward to the next segment.
Thank you so much. Listeners, this is 1180 AM WFYL, Working for Your Liberty.
If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. WFYL reminds you to pray for America.
The Spender Myers Funeral Home and the Bakke Funeral Home and Crematory are proud sponsors of Our American Heritage.
When you experience the loss of a loved one, you can trust the Spender Myers Funeral Home and the Bakke Funeral Home and Crematory to guide you through the arrangements necessary to create a meaningful ceremony that celebrates the unique life being honored. Our staff is committed to providing your family with the highest quality of care and service in your time of need. We take pride in our responsibility to lighten your burden as you take the first step towards healing. Ask us about how we create a unique service for your loved one. Spindler Myers Funeral Home and the Bakke Funeral Home and Crematory also helps with planning ahead, so all the details of the service are taken care of. Ask us how we can connect you with grief support networks in your area. Spindler Myers Funeral Home and the Bakke Funeral Home and Crematory has the resources to compassionately guide you through the loss of your loved one.
Contact us at 610-272-1941. That's 610-272-1941. Or visit our website at myersfh.com. That's MEYERSFH.com.